Let's sing number 18 in the appendix. Number 18 in the appendix. And is it so? Well, I want to read, just to open up my subject a little bit, in Romans chapter, chapter 13, I think it is. Chapter 13, verse 12. Let's read verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Well, we know that chapter 12 really begins the practical exhortations of the apostle to the Romans in this epistle. And so we have the doctrinal part in the first 11 chapters, some dispensational truth as well, chapter 9 and so on, and chapter 11 as well. But He gives practical instruction here, and he makes this little expression, and it's been rattling around in my mind, and I've been savoring it, I got to admit. It says, the night is far spent. The Lord Jesus has been away out of this scene for almost 2,000 years. And it's been a dark night. It's been a dark place. And those that know the Lord Jesus as their Savior have sought to walk in the light of the Word of God and in fellowship with Him. But the day is at hand. That's the good news. The day is at hand. And there's going to be a new day for you and I in this scene. And you'll forgive me if I repeat myself a little bit here and there. But, you know, 70 years is 70 years that we're given. You can read it in the Psalms. I think it's the 90th Psalm mentioned in connection with that. It's 25,550 days, not including leap years. Not very many days. 25,550 days. Our lives are brief, and some of you here are older than 70 years, and the Lord has entrusted you with more days for His glory, and that you might live and honor Him and just magnify His grace and His glory. He's put you here for His purpose. And so the night is far spent. We don't have very much time left. We're just about to be called out of this scene. Now I'd like to turn to Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to read and comment a little bit as I did in St. Thomas. Just a little bit on a couple of passages of Scripture, and then we'll go into a little more detail of some of the subjects that I'd like to take up. Revelation chapter 1. Verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants, or his bondmen, things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. This little word servant here means a bondman. And I think that's how Mr. Darby translates it. And we'll turn to Exodus chapter 12 and we'll read, not chapter 12, I'm sorry. Where is it, the bondman? 21, right. Exodus 21. Got my numbers mixed up. Exodus chapter 21, verse 1. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them if thou buy an Hebrew servant or a bondman. 6 years shall he serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her daughter and her children shall be your masters, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then the master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him unto the door of the post, or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. You know what a bondman is. A bondman was at liberty. He could live and do what he'd like to do. He directed his own activities, his own time. But he agreed to deliver up his life in service to another. He agreed on some basis to give up his life, to deliver up his life to the direction of another. and no longer direct his own activities. And so here in Revelation chapter 1, it says that the Lord Jesus was sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant, unto his bondman John. Why is it that some people understand the Word of God, understand the Scriptures, enjoy the Scriptures, search the Scriptures, and develop an outline of the Scriptures and rightly divide the Word of truth? Why is it? I want to suggest to you this, that none of us will understand as we ought to understand, and none of us will be able to walk in the light, all of the light that we should walk in, unless we become bondmen. Unless we deliver up our lives to the Lord Jesus to use for himself in the way that he would like to use us, to direct us. And so, you know, there's only one example, as we know, of one who did this. He came into this world, he came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, unto them gave he power or authority to become the sons of God. And the Lord Jesus came and he says, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. He says, I do always those things that please my Father. Always. And he said it truthfully. But John the Apostle, the last writer of the New Testament, is given a book, given to write of the end, the characteristics of the church at her latter days and her end, and the judgments that would take place after the church is removed from this scene from a Christian perspective. Why did the Lord Jesus give John that revelation? He was a bondman. He had relinquished his rights to choose for himself. And the Lord Jesus chose for him a place far better and far more distinct than he would have ever chosen for himself. And that's the way God does things, beloved brethren. Young and old alike, I perhaps would like to direct my comments to the younger particularly. But if you've never come into the decision in your own soul to acknowledge the Lord Jesus as your Lord, you really will not advance in your soul. Let me repeat what I just said. If you do not relinquish your life to the Lord and acknowledge him as your Lord and Savior, thank God he's your Savior. If he's your Savior, he loves you, he gave himself for you. But he will not force you to acknowledge him as Lord. He would delight to have it so. You'll notice that this servant in Exodus chapter 21, it was a voluntary thing. And Christianity isn't characterized by keeping a set of rules or laws. It's characterized by voluntary actions, a voluntary act of faith and devotion to the Lord to deliver up our lives for him to use as he would see fit. Well, John had this revelation given to him. God always rewards. It's a principle in the Word of God that God always rewards faith and faithfulness. But he rewards in different ways devotion to himself. And so here John was given this privilege of writing the last book of the Bible. And you don't know in your life, if you acknowledge the Lord Jesus as your Lord and do not seek to impose your will upon himself, do not seek to impose your will upon your brethren, your will in the family, your will in the assembly, your will if you do not, if you become a bondman to the Lord Jesus and seek to do his will, the Lord will open up things to you. And I'd like to just show in some way how he does this. The first example I want to look at is Moses, and let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. There are seven things that I just want to cover. I don't know that we'll get through all of them real well, but seven things that might be a help to us to act in the capacity of being bondmen. It's one thing to say I'm saved. It's one thing to say I know the Lord Jesus is my Savior. But it's another to acknowledge him as your Lord. And someone has said quite rightly that if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And he delights to have your trust. That's really what he wants. Before I got married, I was with my wife-to-be, and there was a brother that had a little comment that he made. He said, "Brother, do you think you can trust your life to this woman?" And then he looked at Janet and he said, "Do you think you could trust your life to this man? Can you trust him with your life?" Well, we both answered similarly. With the Lord's help, we trust that we would be able to trust one another in this way. But can you trust the Lord to bear fruit in your life for his glory? He's 100% trustworthy. Well, Moses had a serious situation. He was 40 years old, approximately here, verse 23. Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child or a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as him who is invisible, seeing him who is invisible. Well, we're not going to comment on all those verses, but the fact is that Moses, as we could read in Acts chapter 7, was a well-educated man, versed in all of the wisdom of Egypt, and a well-spoken man. He was very capable. So for the first 40 years of his life, he learned to be something. He learned to be somebody in Egypt. And Egypt, you know, is a picture of this world and its independence of God. The Egyptians didn't pray to God. They had idols. And they were going independent of God. They didn't need rain. They had augers, and they would fill their irrigation ditches with augers, and they weren't going to pray for rain. 40 years, Moses was trained in the wisdom of Egypt. And, you know, dear young people, and you and I that are a little older, our world is formed by the thoughts of our school, our schooling, and how oftentimes this world introduces us to the thought that to try to make something of ourselves, to have a career that's worthwhile, to have something to show at the end of life that is a monument to our lives in this world. But that's the wrong monument to have in this world. Pharaoh could have had a monument, could have had a city perhaps named after him, could have had all these things, but it says that he forsook Egypt. Now, I know there's different translations, different thoughts. But the thought here in connection with forsaking, he left Egypt. He physically left it. But the thought is, I believe he forsook it in his heart. The heart, he had it all. He was at the top in Egypt. He had the very best that Egypt had to offer. And he left Egypt. He walked out of it, but not only that, he forsook Egypt. He said, "My heart isn't in Egypt anymore. I don't want Egypt." And beloved brethren, what a privilege it is for us to see that the Lord Jesus was crucified in this world. And they said what they thought about Christ. They crucified him, said, "Away with this man. We will not have this man to rule over us." But that's the very one who has won our hearts. And his desire is that you would build a testimony in this scene, a monument, you might say, to his grace, to his love. And at the end of it all, that there your life would be a little testimony to himself. Let's just turn to Luke's Gospel. I think it's chapter 14. I'll read a little bit of how you can build this tower, this monument. It says in verse 28, "Which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation, he's not able to finish it. All that begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build, was not able to finish.'" You're going to build a tower, a monument, in this world, in this life. It's either going to be for this world, or it's going to be for Christ. And you build a tower one brick at a time. One day at a time, just one day at a time. And pretty soon it becomes very apparent what's most important to your life. And what you've spent your energy on, what you've spent your funds on, what's really valuable to you. So I'd say this, you want to be a bondman? Would you like to live under the lordship of Christ? Would you relinquish your will, your rights to him? It'll cost you Egypt to do it. You'll have to forsake Egypt. Not only walk out of it, but you'll have to forsake every advantage that it offers you. And you'll have to cleave unto the Lord with purpose of heart. Oh, may God give you the grace, you and I the grace, to cleave unto him, and to, as a true bondman, to be set at liberty from the calling of Egypt. Well, let's look at the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 22. Moses, you know, did a 180-degree turn. And here's the other man. So in the Old Testament, you have Moses. He did a 180-degree turn. He was in Egypt. He was right at the center of it. Top dog. Apparently a capable military commander and so on, history tells us. But he did a 180-degree turn. There's another man that did a 180-degree turn. His name is Paul. And so it says here, or Saul, when he was saved, let's read verse 6, chapter 22, verse 6. I'm reading this passage because Paul gives us a few more details here that I'd like to comment on that are not given in chapter 9. "It came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus, about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying unto me, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?' And I answered, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said unto me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid. But they heard not the voice of him that spake unto me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise, go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. Well, here the Lord shows us, the Spirit of God records that the Apostle Paul, before he was an apostle, addressed the Lord Jesus as Lord. And he asked one question, and the Lord answered him, What shall I do, Lord? Now that's a proper response of a bondman, isn't it? Someone who has relinquished his rights to another, his life to another. It only took a moment in Saul's life. He was never the same. After he had seen that great light and heard the voice of the Lord Jesus. And you know that when I was younger, I used to think that this voice that the Saul heard on the road to Damascus was, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I always envisioned the Lord with a baseball bat in his hand. And if he didn't get the right answer, whew, that was the end of Saul. But that's not how it was. The love of Christ constraineth us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Saul says, the love of Christ constraineth us. It was the most loving voice that he had ever heard. And he never forgot the voice of the Lord. When he heard the voice of the Lord the first time, he never forgot. And after you're saved and you're indwelled with the Spirit of God, you know the Lord Jesus has died for you. You're sealed with the Spirit of God. Why? You're going to hear the voice of the Lord. And it's a voice. It's a tender-hearted Savior we have. He's not a hard taskmaster. And it's a deception of the enemy to tell you that once you become a believer, you can't have very much fun. Your fun is over. It's all the pleasures of sin for a season you can enjoy and so on and so forth. But there's judgment at the end of that course. But you know, if you just ask the Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He'll answer. You know, the Lord just gave him one thing to do. Rise, go into Damascus. Didn't sound very complicated, but you know, there was obedience. And he went and did what he did. He got up and he went. The Lord gave him one thing to do. And the Lord oftentimes will give you just one little thing to do. Now, I'm not a very good example, and please forgive me for using this little example, but when I was a young man, I came into the assembly, and we came in from the outside, wasn't brought up in the assembly, and felt like we were on the other side of the tracks, you know, didn't belong. But my brother and I had desire to help the brethren where we were, and we just asked the Lord what we could do, and it came to mind that we could help clean the meeting room, so we cleaned the meeting room. And then the chairs were a mess after everybody left, and so we straightened up the chairs in the meeting room. And then pretty soon became known that the building needed to be painted. So my brother bought a couple of ladders, and we brought some brushes and so on, and we painted the meeting room. You know, don't be afraid to start at the bottom. Don't be afraid of doing that dirty work behind the scenes. Nobody's around, nobody sees, but the Lord sees. Offer your services to the Lord. Offer yourself to the Lord. You know, there's a, you turn back in your Bibles one page, it says in verse 16, Acts 21, verse 16, There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge. An old disciple. Oh, I see some young disciples here. I hope you're a disciple. A disciple is a learner, a follower. He's forsaken all to follow the Lord. A true disciple. And a true disciple takes the yoke, as was read this morning, and learns of him who is meek and lowly in spirit. Oh, that's a true disciple. But a true disciple here, I believe he had delivered up his house, his resources, to the Lord to use for the Lord's people. Well, let's read. So we want to really, the second point that we want to make is that we need to be exercised about knowing what the will of the Lord is. And we need to ask him. Instead of seeking to direct our own course, seeking to direct our own activities, ask him. And give him time to answer. Give him time to answer. Don't expect a quick response all the time, because he will test you to see whether you really do want the answer. You can read in Jeremiah. Oftentimes, Jeremiah we've been reading through at home, and it's been very profitable to read in Jeremiah. I'm not going to get down that line. So John's Gospel, I think it's chapter 3. Yeah, chapter 3, verse 30. Here's the greatest prophet that ever lived, the greatest man, the Lord Jesus, from the Lord's own lips, the Son of God. He says this in verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. That's what John the Baptist said. Was John a bondman? Had he delivered up his life for the Lord, to live for the Lord? You know, he was a Nazarite from his birth. He was a Nazarite. And he wasn't drinking wine. He wasn't living the good life. That's what it means, you know, in the scriptures, to drink wine and to have grapes, the fruit of the vine, raisins, all those things. It's living the good life. John wasn't living the good life. He was in the wilderness, eating locusts and wild honey. But what was the spirit behind that activity? He must increase. I must decrease. He took the low place. So a true bondman doesn't try to exalt himself in the things of God or in connection with the activity that might be required of him. We wouldn't really expect that a bondman would say to his master, "Well, master, really, that's beneath my dignity. I don't think we'll be scrubbing that floor." We won't be scrubbing that floor. We'll be doing something a little more, with a little more dignity than that. No. The Lord will give you work to do that is suitable. And if you ask with a true heart, he will give you a little work to do for him. And there are those of us in this room that are older. Some of us perhaps have lost the ability to do some of the things that we would like to do, but can't. I know of a brother. You know him too. Brother Bruce. And he doesn't have the strength to lift a case of paper off the floor like I do. Some of us are getting older. And you young men, you young sisters, can be helped. You can be bondmen too. And if you read Romans chapter 16, you'll read a list of 9 sisters that were bondmen, bondwomen, that had given their lives to the Lord and wanted to live for him. Well, John, the fact is here that we need humility. He says, he must increase, that I must decrease. Let's look at Romans chapter 16. Just read a couple of verses there. Verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. This is about 5 years after Paul had met them. I think that's in chapter 17 of Acts, but he had met them. And he loved that couple. We're not told that they had any children or anything, but he says, greet Aquila and Priscilla, my helpers in Christ Jesus. And then there's a little bracket before verse 4. Verse 4 really is a parenthesis. Who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. And then after the parenthesis, likewise greet the church or the assembly that is in their house. Well, the point here is, I believe that the Spirit of God records that this couple used their home, used their resources to strengthen the testimony, the Christian testimony in the day that they lived in. And they did it with courage. You know, we're going to read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and no doubt in a little bit later on, of persecution. Persecution. We don't even use the word here in North America, do we? We seem to think that we might know what it is, but persecution. This young couple, I'm saying young, I always envisioned them as a young couple in their 30s or something, and Paul was going to get it. The enemy was going to destroy the Apostle Paul. They swept in, they said, they took the heat instead. Paul says, he records it, it's the only time it's recorded, they have for my life laid down their own necks. They risked their own lives for Paul. I wonder if any of us here ever risk our lives for the apostles' doctrine. Do we even know what the apostles' doctrine is? Well, here this couple used their resources. They used their home. And the assembly met in their home. And it's recorded in the Word of God. If you want to be a bondman, if you want to live and allow the Lord to direct your heart, your life, you want to be a true servant of the Lord, use the resources that you have for His glory, not for yours. Not for your own comfort, your own glory, your own benefit, your own likes. We're all self-centered and selfish more than we think, and I'm included. But what a glorious example we have in the Lord Jesus, who gave His all. He went and He sold all that He had and bought that field so that He could have the treasure. You and I, a collection of gemstones. And He went and sold all that He had. He bought that one pearl. Preciousness to the heart of Christ, the church of God. And you're precious to Him as well. He went and sold everything. You know, I don't have my cell phone on and I don't have it on here, but there's a little hymn. It's in the Echoes of Grace. I think it's number 75. Maybe somebody would find it, but it's what? I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? Oh, beloved brethren, He gave all. Have you ever thought of what it was with the Lord Jesus? Upon the cross, naked, not a coat, nothing, had nothing. His disciples had forsaken Him, fled. John was the only one that was in His presence. John the Apostle, he saw what took place at the cross. And so he writes of it in John's gospel, and he writes of it in his ministry. But the Lord Jesus gave all. What have you given? Have you used your resources? for the Lord, for His glory. There's no higher calling that you and I have. Well, let's look at one other. I'm not going to be able to get through all of these, so let's just turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter... No, 2 Timothy, I'm sorry. Verse 13. Chapter 1, verse 13. 2 Timothy. Hold fast the form of sound words, or have an outline of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And then chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself, or better translation, strive diligently to show thyself approved unto God. Approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, we don't have time to comment a lot on this passage, but really the Apostle Paul was encouraging Timothy to be fully acquainted with the Scriptures, to know what his doctrine was and have a good outline of the Scriptures. You know, I've been in many different meetings, and don't ever think that I'm speaking down to anyone here. We're all just a bunch of broken sticks, and we're, by the grace of God, trying to help one another. But it's a sorrowful thing to me to see young people struggling to find out where Hosea is, or struggling to find out where Zechariah is, trying to, somebody quotes a verse of Scripture and they just can't find it in their Bible. They're looking at the index at the front. Why is it? Why can't you find it? It's because you haven't read it. Have you ever read the Word of God through and through? Those are the instructions given to us. Divine instructions, the Word of God, perfection. Some people, some brethren, I'm sad to say, treat it as divine suggestion book. But it's not a divine suggestion book. It's the holy word of God. And He's given us the truth to live by. And He's given us the instructions whereby we might have godly, useful, fruitful lives as those that are bondmen. And I say again at the end of this meeting, you will never understand the Word of God. You will never understand really the true purposes of God in connection with the church and your privileges in this scene as a believer if you do not take that low place and acknowledge the Lordship of Christ. Give Him His way. Forsake Egypt as Moses did. And seek to know what the will of God is in connection with your path and your service for the Lord. As John did, walk in humility and diligently, diligently study the Scriptures. I'm going to tell you just one little story in closing. Forgive me. I just returned from Cuba 2 weeks ago. I met with a young man and a young sister in Cuba. His name is Giovanni Ocampo. He wrote an email to BTP not too long ago. He said, Brethren, we need Bibles. We need Christian literature. We need Bible dictionaries. Could we have some? Well, you know, it's impossible to mail anything from the U.S., so I took some materials with me on my last trip, went to meet with Giovanni and his young wife. He was 13 years old, and he was attending a church of some sort, and they had a division, and he said, I'm giving up on this. So he didn't go anymore, but the Spirit of God was working at 15 years old. He went back, he heard the gospel of the grace of God. He says, I got saved. I took Christ as my Savior. 18 years old, he married a young lady. And they decided that they were going to serve the Lord together. And they met me at my guest house. on either just before his birthday or just after his birthday. He's 22 years old. He looked me in the face. He said, "Brother, are you giving me these Bibles?" I said, "Yes, I'm giving you these Bibles. I don't have to pay for them." "No. I only give away Bibles, and I only give them to those who will use them and who will read them." He thanked me profusely. He said, "Brother, do you have a Bible dictionary?" "I don't have a Bible dictionary. Do you have a Bible dictionary?" I said, "No, I didn't bring a Bible dictionary on this trip, but I will try to get you one." And he was studying the scriptures, studying with his young wife. I was very taken with this young couple, 22 years old, bondmen in every sense of the word. Oh, I hope that there's a young sister, young brother here that would just this afternoon deliver up your life for the glory of the Lord, in some small measure desire to please Him and walk in service of Himself until He comes. The day is at hand.